You would please turn in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to continue our study on the sins against the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important to realize, and of course we've emphasized this the whole way through this study on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And as a person, he can be lied to. As we found out last week, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, and the judgment was very swift upon them for that sin. And it brought great fear upon the whole church. Tonight we're going to deal with another sin against the Holy Spirit, and that is grieving the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul commands us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The fact that the Holy Spirit may be grieved implies that He loves God's people. The Holy Spirit has a genuine interest, affection, love for God's elect. We can only grieve those who love and whose kindness we make ill returns upon. He loves us, and yet we do things that grieve Him. Now, this idea of the Spirit's love is used by Paul as a motive for not grieving Him. The fact that He seals us. This is the work of the Spirit. Reveals that His love causes Him to dwell in us, to help and to bless us. Think about how much the Holy Spirit of God must love you. To actually live within you. To guide you. To teach you. To instruct you. To convict you of sin. And it's all part of His indwelling and His love and His kindness. Now, He seals us until the day of redemption. The fact that He seals us to the day of redemption shows that He'll never forsake us. If you are saved by God's grace, if you've been bought with the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you and He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will never leave you completely to your own devices. So in light of that kind of love and kindness, we would wish, we should wish to not sin and to grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is grieved by sin in the lives of God's people. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we ought to beware of defiling ourselves with anything that would grieve and dishonor and bring reproach upon the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He is perfectly holy. And sin is offensive to Him. Now, there are definite sins that are exposed in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, specific sins that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, sinful words, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what we say, how we say it, it can grieve the Holy Spirit. If our speech is contrary to God's Word, His truth, certainly that it would lying, gossiping, hatefulness, cruelty, deceit, all of those aspects of speech would certainly grieve the Holy Spirit. And he enumerates them in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Evil speaking. Chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now think about that. Not filthy talk, not foolish talking or jesting. Certainly, I get convicted about this. There's times that I'm pretty sarcastic. And my words can be pretty biting. It grieves the Holy Spirit. So not only do words grieve Him, but also sinful attitudes. Bitterness is a sinful attitude. Wrath, always being angry and mean-spirited and cruel-hearted. Those kind of attitudes grieve the Holy Spirit. Clamor, the desire to stir up strife and to bring distress upon situations and to bring division. Those are all attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's true in, and this could be applied in every area of our life, in our homes, in the church, in the workplace. Because I believe all of life should be viewed as an act of dedication to God, an act of worship. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. This body is His temple. Our words ought to proceed with no corrupt communication, no foolish jesting, no ungodliness or filthiness. Our attitudes should be purified by the Word and by the Spirit. And then sinful acts. Chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it be not be once named among you as become a saint. The act of sexual uncleanness grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So may God help us to realize how much the Spirit of God loves us, so much so that He indwells us, that it is His personal ministry and mission to teach us, to mold us, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we ought to remember that love on a daily basis. And it ought to motivate us not to have sinful words, not to have sinful attitudes, not to have sinful acts. That will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the next sin that we're going to examine is quenching the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. This, I had Adelaide, I told her she needed to adjust her attitude today. And I told her to read these verses to get her mind right, get her attitude right. Notice what it says in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now here, this term in verse 19, quench not the spirit. We're warned against it. A saint may do for a time by hardening his heart, by being rebellious against the leadership of the Spirit. And it's as if he's saying, don't tamp down the Spirit's work in your life. You say, well, he's God. He's all powerful. That is absolutely true. And he will always ultimately get and do what pleases him. But there's a part of the Spirit's work where obviously we can grieve him and we can quench him. Now, examples. It seems like David quenched the Holy Spirit. Abraham, Jonah would have been one who seemed to have quenched the Spirit for a time, and they all paid dearly for it. This sin is sure to bring chastisement and leaves us open to many foolish mistakes. Let me give you some ways that I think the Scriptures show that we may quench the Spirit. First of all, by rebelling against the inspired Word of God, as it's recorded in the Bible, or as given in former times orally by the prophets. And it's interesting, he says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. So it just comes down to this. When you don't obey the truth, you don't obey the Word of God, you don't listen to God, you rebel against God, you are quenching the Spirit, His inspired Word, and His work. By stifling, secondly, the Spirit's rebukes when we have grieved Him. And you say, how is that possible? Well, have you ever wondered how in the world David could have gotten in the condition that he was in? That he got so sideways with God, he actually ordered, after he saw the woman bathing, ordered her to be brought to his bedroom. And then, after that, he orchestrated an entire plan to have her husband killed in an attempt to cover up his sin. So yes, he was working against the Holy Spirit in those instances. And I believe another way we do it is by resisting the Spirit's leadership in our lives. He's always going to lead us according to the truth of His Word. And folks, I fear that we aren't as sensitive as we ought to be about the indwelling, the leading, the guiding, the teaching, the instructing of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's when we quench His work. When we're not sensitive, we don't listen, and we try to go our own way, rather than the way that God would have us go. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible also talks about resisting the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. The Stephen is preaching. He says to those that ultimately resisted the word that he was preaching so drastically that they stoned him to death. But he says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Stephen accused these Jews of resisting the Holy Spirit as their fathers did. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God speaks of the Spirit as striving with those people before the flood. Now, there's controversy relating to this. Some say the Spirit of God doesn't deal with anybody but the elect. But I'm not so sure that that's true. I believe that the Holy Spirit, every time the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God is definitely present in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. People actively resist the Word that the Holy Spirit has taught and preached. I do think that there are times when people who are under the Word of God and who are resisting the Spirit, they may appear to be outwardly moved, yet their heart is unchanged. So, we know, and again, this is not talking about resisting unto salvation. We've already covered the effectual call. If God has chosen you and Christ has redeemed you, the Holy Spirit is going to draw you, and it will be an invincible, irresistible call. No question about that. Okay? So we're not dealing with that. But rebellion against God's Word is resisting the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there are plenty of people who are unsaved, who resist, who despise the Word of God. Think about people who sit under the preaching of the Word of God their whole life. Maybe have sat in church their whole life. Never made a profession of faith. God's goodness allows the Spirit through His Word to work in the common call, if you will. But people resist it. And why do they resist it? Because of the depravity of their hearts, the rebellion of their hearts. And then lastly tonight, we'll cover the last thing, and that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is the unpardonable sin. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, people try their best to misinterpret this, but to me it's so simply stated. There's no room for argument here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32, or verse 22. "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." Now here we're getting into the crux of the matter here now. Verse 28. "But if I, Christ, cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He's talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We have the story here of some who had committed the unpardonable sin. These Pharisees accused Christ of working by the power of Satan. And in doing this, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit by whose power Christ had worked. Our Lord proclaims that sin to be unpardonable, to be unforgivable. Okay? Now, to me, this seems rather simple. But when people will try to make it out to be something more than what the Bible teaches, some have asserted that the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. That's not true. There are people that blaspheme the person and work of the Holy Spirit probably on a daily basis. It is an unforgivable sin. It's an unpardonable sin. And others have defined it as dying without Christ. Well, you know what? Really, what you're saying is they're dying of unbelief. Well, if unbelief is the unpardonable sin, then nobody will be pardoned because we're all born in unbelief. I've often wondered why we can't just accept the assertion, the simple, direct assertion by Christ that the unpardonable sin is knowingly blaspheming, profaning, abusing, insulting the Holy Spirit. Now, only an unsaved person can do that. If you are saved by the grace of God, it's impossible for you to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's an impossibility because He dwells in you. He will prevent you from committing the unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy against Him. So it's unsaved people who willfully malign the Spirit of God. They're reprobates. They will never experience regeneration, redemption, or forgiveness, according to the words of Jesus Christ, when they blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. I really believe there's a lot of charismatics that blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the nonsensical way that they carry on. They blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's for another message, maybe. Well, we'll get on to another section next week, God willing.